Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In John chapter 9, in verse 1, we read that as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And throughout the story that we're going to explore today, we see the contrast between physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Because as Jesus will say at the very end of this story, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Because this man is physically blind at the start, but the Pharisees, even though they have physical sight, do not have spiritual sight in their heart to see and to recognize who Jesus is. For that matter, at the start of the story, neither does the blind man. But Jesus dawns a new light into his life and into his heart. It starts off by saying that Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples of Jesus go with a common assumption that people have, that if something is wrong in your life, you must have done something wrong to deserve it. Or maybe your parents did. We find that whether we call it karma or not, most humans at some level believe in karma, that what goes around comes around, that you get what you pay for, and you get what you pay for, and you pay for what you do. And it's really kind of troubling. The disciples, they don't see the blind man. I mean, sure, they see him with their eyes, but they don't see him as a person. In fact, if you look at these couple verses at the start, Jesus is the only one that explicitly says he saw a blind man. The disciples don't see a person. They see a problem. They see a problem. They see a case study for their theology to figure out the problem of evil. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Later on in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13, some people will come to Jesus and tell him about a tower that fell and killed a bunch of people when it fell. And Jesus says to the crowd there, "Do you think that these people were worse sinners than any others because the tower fell on them and they died in this way?" And the thing that they're thinking in their head is, "Well, yeah, duh." But Jesus says, "No, no, I tell you, but you also must repent lest something worse should happen to you." Job suffered greatly, right? We talk about the patience of Job. Actually, he seemed really impatient, if you really look at it. He keeps going on and on in the book of Job about how he wants to put God under subpoena and take him to court. But Job, in one day, lost his children, all died. His business was destroyed. The next day, he was afflicted with a terrible, horrible disease. And when his friends came to comfort him, what they did for chapter after chapter was to go on and on about how Job must have really done something wrong to tick off God. Otherwise, why would he be suffering in this way? See, they believe in karma too. But that's not the way that the world really works. God works by grace, as we'll see, and not through karma. He's not about just doing paybacks, and what goes around comes around. But the disciples, they, as I said, they don't see a person. They see a problem. And as I was preparing this message this week, I thought about how often with people with disabilities, we often don't see the person. We see the problem. We don't see John or Sally or Susie. We see a blind man, a deaf woman, someone with Down syndrome. We see a problem and not a person. And in fact, sometimes we don't even see them. Have you ever paid attention to how people sometimes react to people with disabilities. They don't want to look them in the eye, and they kind of avoid talking. It makes them feel maybe uncomfortable, or maybe they feel guilty because they have all their faculties. But for whatever reason, they don't really see the person. They just see the problem. I had a cousin whose name was Rebecca. And Rebecca was born with multiple handicaps. She was blind. She was deaf. She had brain damage, and she couldn't walk. So she was bedridden her entire life. And often when I was younger, I would look at her and I would think to myself, how could God do this to a person? You know? Again, I was seeing a problem, not a person, even though she was part of my own family. And yet, as I discovered as time went on, you know, Rebecca experienced the full range of human emotions of anyone else, of anger and sadness and fear and joy. And more than anything, she was often a very, very joyful person. Now, because of a lot of her challenges, she died when she was about 10 years old, when I was in college, and I was a pallbearer at her funeral. But one of the things that my experience with my cousin taught me is that we need to see the person and not look away. So Jesus tells his disciples that they have all of their assumptions are wrong. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus just totally gets rid of that whole idea that somebody must have done something wrong for this man to be blind. And by the way, when he says neither this man sinned nor his parents, he's not denying the doctrine of original sin or the fact that they, you know, have done things wrong in their life. What he means is that it's not because of any specific particular sin that he is blind. I mean, all suffering in the world ultimately traces back because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so the curse of sin is on our bodies and on the earth. But it wasn't because of something he did that he is blind. But then Jesus says something really interesting. He says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So what Jesus is saying is that even though this man is blind, and that's sad, we're not going to deny that. It's tragic to not have sight. I have a friend who's been blind since she was 13 years old. And it's very, there are a lot of difficulties that come along with that. But Jesus says that God is at work in this situation. What looks like a horrible, terrible situation. God is at work in this situation so that his works can be displayed. God is going to do something in the life of this blind man that will give glory to God. We may not be ready to see it yet, but God is already at work. Jesus will say something similar in John 11, in next week's gospel reading, when we hear about Lazarus and how he dies and how he comes back to life. And there Jesus will say, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So again, in these difficult, awful circumstances, God is at work to do great, amazing, and wonderful things. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And notice here that Jesus says, we must work while it is day. He doesn't just say, I must work. I, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We must work. Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his church. We have work to do to love and serve those who are blind spiritually or physically, who can't hear, who can't walk. We are here as God's people to love and serve and to bless them. And we have work to do before the end. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He first said, declared this earlier in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And what we're going to see in this story is that the light of Christ is going to break through into the life of this man who was born blind. Yes, to give him physical sight, but even more importantly than that, to give him spiritual sight, to give him eyes of his heart, to see Jesus for who Jesus is. And so he takes some dirt, he spits on it. Noe gave a very nice sound effect for us. And he, you know, rolls it up, makes mud out of it, and then smudges it over the guy's eyes, and then says, go to the pool of Siloam. Shalom in Hebrew, it means sent. And so Jesus sends him to the pool called Sent. I think that's kind of cute. And then he washes and he comes back seeing. He's able to see physically, but not yet spiritually. But here's where it gets really cool. Because what's going to happen now is all of this man's friends and neighbors and parents and the religious leaders of his synagogue, people that used to see him beg and give him money, they're all going to be looking at him and wondering, how did this happen? Notice that once again, they don't see the person. They just see the problem of figuring out how someone who is blind could see again. And what they do is they keep grilling him and questioning him and asking him what happened and who did it. And what's amazing is that as these conversations happen, and in our reading, you know, it skips some verses of chapter 9, but in what happens is that the light begins to dawn and he begins to see more clearly with his heart who Jesus is. When they first ask him who did this, in verse 11, he says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. So at first, Jesus is just a man. The man Jesus. The dude. The guy. He's just a dude. But then, in verse 17, as the conversation goes on and the grilling and the questioning, they say, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Wow, what a novel idea. And he says, he's a prophet. So that's a pretty big jump. So the formerly blind man has gone from seeing Jesus as some dude, the man Jesus, to being a prophet. But it doesn't stop there. The conversation goes on, and in verse 25, they accuse Jesus of being a sinner. They say, this is a bad thing. He did this healing on the Sabbath day, as we discover. And as you know, the Jewish religion of that time, well, still, has all kinds of rules and traditions about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. Different kinds of work. How much weight can you carry? How far can you walk? You're not even allowed, for example, among Orthodox Jews in New York today, to even hit the elevator button or to turn a light switch on or off, because that causes an electrical current, which violates the tradition against kindling a fire because of the spark. So Jesus broke one of the rules. Healing is a work, and so is kneading dough. And you're like, kneading dough? Well, he took dirt, he spat in it, and he made mud. He was kneading dough, so to speak. All kinds of rules Jesus is breaking. And so they say, this can't be a good guy. He must be a terrible sinner. And the blind man, I love how he's like the only person in the whole story who has any common sense. And he says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but here's what I do know. I used to be blind and now I see. The inspiration for the line in the hymn Amazing Grace, right? I once was blind, but now I see. But notice here, he's taking another step with Jesus. They accuse Jesus of being a sinner. He says, well, I don't know if he is. So Jesus has gone from being some guy to being a prophet to maybe not even being a sinner. But the Pharisees are offended by it. They don't like what they hear. Even when the truth is shining right in their face, they cannot bring themselves to see it. And so in anger, they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. And he seems very alone again. But Jesus comes and finds him. And Jesus speaks to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Seems like a really out of nowhere kind of question. But Son of Man, remember I said this last week too, was one of Jesus' favorite titles to use for himself. Son of Man is a messianic title. It comes from the book of Daniel. And so when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, his Jewish audience understood that he was calling himself the Messiah. And so he says to this formerly blind man, I keep getting tripped up on that, the formerly blind man, he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It's like saying, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" And I just love how open this man is, not just his eyes, but his heart. He says, "Well, who is he so I can believe in him?" I mean, isn't that incredible? I mean, wouldn't you just love it if you were talking to someone and said, "Do you believe in the Lord's Messiah?" And they're like, "Well, who is he so I can believe in him?" That would make evangelism really easy, wouldn't it? But Jesus says, "I who am speaking to you, I am he." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. One of the first people in the Gospels to actually worship Jesus. And so see what's happened here. This man has become a full believer. He's gone from seeing Jesus as a man called Jesus to a prophet to maybe not a sinner to seeing him as the Son of Man, as Messiah, as his Savior. It's wonderful. And it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen in one moment. Sometimes we like stories of dramatic conversions where you know, somebody just, you know, they hear a sermon one time, you know, they come in off the street. We've heard stories about people, they come in off the street and they're drunk and they just want a warm place at the back of a church and they hear the gospel and they believe and they're cleaned up and wow, boom. Mission accomplished. We've heard stories like that, and they happen, and other dramatic conversions like that. We like dramatic stories. But sometimes people come to faith in a less dramatic way. Sometimes it's a little by little. As they hear and learn more about Jesus, and they're drawn to him, and maybe it takes them months, or even years, or even decades to come to the full knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. But gradually they go from seeing Jesus as some guy to seeing him as a prophet, to seeing him as maybe somebody who isn't even a sinner, to seeing him as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, and as their Savior. And this gives me incredible hope then too for when we share our faith with other people, because we can get really down on ourselves and discouraged if we share the gospel with a friend or a family member, a coworker, whatever, and they don't believe right away. And we think that we did something wrong and that maybe we didn't say it the right way or whatever. But this story shows us, I mean, even Jesus didn't win this guy over the first time. It took time. For the formerly blind man's eyes to be opened to see who Jesus is. I know that in our lives, we often wonder, sort of like the blind man, if anybody sees us. You know, whether you are sometimes people who are single or widowed or divorced in the church feel very overlooked or ignored. Or sometimes, you know, if you're old or young, or if you have a disability, you might feel alone and wonder, does anybody see me? And the good news that we have from this story is that Jesus always sees you. And when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see a problem. He sees a person. He sees a person that he loves and for whom he died to forgive your sins, to bring you to faith, to see that he is the Son of Man. When Jesus was on the cross dying for our sins, John tells us that he saw his mother and he saw his disciple whom he loved. In a greater way, Each and every one of you is the disciple whom Jesus loves. And he sees you. And when he sees you, it moves him to love you and forgive you. And ultimately, on the last day, to deal with all the problems that we have. The psalmist says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love." And Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears hear their cry." Jesus sees you. The question for us is, do we see Jesus? I don't know, you know, just because people show up at church on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that I assume that everybody is a Christian. Some of you may see Jesus still as just some dude. Or maybe some of you see him as a great prophet, you know, a great teacher of moral principles and things like that. Maybe some of you are beginning to wonder if he's more than that. Maybe not even a sinner. My hope is that all of us will come to see Jesus as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, as the Son of God who came to die for you and for me. Because that is what Jesus wants to open your eyes to see. In the name of Jesus, amen.